Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship. My name's Vic. I'm the pastor here at the Fellowship. We are a church up in the northeast of Scotland proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're really glad that you can join with us this morning. We are still gathering together across the internet. I'm really quite hopeful that we could be starting face-to-face services real soon, once our building opens up once again, and I'll keep you up to date with that as things develop. But we are here live on YouTube this morning. We'll be on our internet later once we finish, but we're live on YouTube, ready to preach the gospel, ready to receive an offering, and ready to take communion together. So I'm so glad that you can be with me. I can see some people coming online and see some comments coming through. So that's great. So glad that you could join with us this morning. I'm going to read a small portion of scripture just as we start. I'm going to read a psalm. And Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen. We may not be together as one corporate body making a joyful noise this morning, but we can still come before him with gladness. We can come before him with praise, and we can be thankful and bless his name. Why? Because he's good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So we're going to look at some of his truth this morning. As we look into the word, we are going to take communion together and have some time to remember Jesus and be thankful to God the Father for what Jesus has done. And we're going to receive an offering so that we can sow into his kingdom. So it's really good. People are starting to join. Lots more comments coming in. And that's about 3 minutes past now. So welcome once again, if I've not said that to you before. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship here live on YouTube. Like I said, hoping real soon to be meeting together face to face, but we'll still be carrying on with our YouTube broadcasts. So if you can't get along to Langbride, you'll not miss out. You'll still receive the message via this platform. So let's pray and then get straight into the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths held within. I thank you that your scripture is literally breathed from you. Written by men, yes, but inspired by you. I thank you for the truths that we can see within your word. Thank you for these incorruptible seeds. Thank you for the process that you have put in place, Lord, for us to change our lives for the better through the understanding of your word. Thank you that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the word of God. So we thank you for these seeds we're about to plant. We thank you for the ground that we're about to sow them into. We thank you for good ground in our hearts, Father. And we thank you that these seeds, these scriptures, these truths will be understood so that they're not stolen away by the enemy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get straight into the word, into our message. Now, I'm going to move away from our current series. I had been looking at, I think, what I've been calling as the apologetics of the grace message, looking at questions that we get asked all the time once we start preaching grace, once we start saying we need to move away from old covenant principles and into new covenant principles, move away from law and into grace. We get lots and lots of questions normally from fellow believers. And I'd been working my way through those questions, and I started working my way through another one on Friday and into Saturday, and had kind of got well into preparing my message. And I felt the Lord saying, no, no, not just now, not today. And it wasn't particularly strange, I don't think, because I had been feeling slightly uneasy about this topic, not fully at peace on preaching it, given some stuff that's happened over the last few weeks. And then on Saturday morning, I was thinking about communion. We had communion on Saturday morning, and I gave a brief word on James 4, verse 7, how I could link that in to communion. We finished communion, and then I went back to thinking about today's message, and I had James 4, 7 on my mind, and I felt a real peace come upon me. So I said to the Lord, shall I do this instead? So I have a different message for you today that I've been planning all week, and I'm sure it will bless you. I think what happened was that there are sometimes things to do with our doctrine that leads to differences of opinion that are sometimes things not worth the bother debating, not worth the bother of getting into a big argument about. Yeah, we can have discussions about our differences in doctrine, but sometimes they lead to sort of major disagreements and debates that are not really useful, especially if they're in the public domain, if they're online, for example, in social media platforms. So I just feel that maybe the message I was working on for the last week is kind of in that area. So I'm just going to give it a miss for a while. So instead, I want to preach on James 4, 7. And it was interesting, yesterday as we were in communion, someone was honest enough to say, oh no, not James, I've got some real difficulties with James. And they said, bring back Paul, one of our comments. And I thought that was quite funny. But James has a lot of useful, it's scripture and it's in the word, so it's got to be useful. And yeah, I get it. James can sometimes come across as a list of do's and don'ts. But like all New Covenant scriptures, we need to read James through the lens of the cross. Read it through the lens of the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the lens of grace. You see, this wasn't written under law. This was written under grace. And as such, we need to interpret it under grace and not under law. So let's go to James, right near the back of the book, after Hebrews. So James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm always telling you, check out your verses in context, look before, look after, and we can do that in James as well. However, this is one verse that can really stand on its own. This is a verse of great truth and great value, and could be a real, really helpful for you in your Christian walk, but just in your life. If you can grasp this, if you can get the principles and actually live out James 4, verse 7, this could have a huge impact on your life. It sums up so much about the gospel. It's about grace and about how to live under the new covenant. It talks about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a verse that describes the power and the might that now resides under the new covenant because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you can probably sense by the speed that I'm talking that I'm really excited about this verse. It's one of those verses that if you do memorize scripture, it's one of those verses that should be right up there with John 10:10, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and John 3:16. It's a cracking memory verse. If you can get that in your brain and then get it into your heart and really live it out, this is a verse that can really change things. So let's look at the Greek here. Let's look and see what it means to submit and to resist. Because it's always interesting to get into the Greek and see what the true meaning of the words are. Sometimes English just doesn't hit the spot. But so let's see what the Greek says. So submit is the Greek word hupotasso. And it means to subordinate, reflexively to obey, be under obedience, put under, subdue unto, be subject of. Now, there's a problem right away. And these days of human rights and all our personal freedoms and all what I can and what I can't do, who wants to be under obedience to anyone or anything? Not many people, I think. And then we have the word resist. That's the Greek word anthistemi, and that means to stand against. That is to oppose, to resist, to withstand. Now, here we have two very active words. Things we do, behaviours, modes of operation. This is about being active and not passive. Now, I'm going to get into this next week, I think, about what we need to do in order to submit, what we need to do in order to resist. But in this verse, passivity is a killer. We need to be active, not passive. And I'll get into that next week. But there is a bigger problem for us in this verse. They are opposites. It says submit to God, and it says resist the devil. We do one thing with God, we submit, we be obedient to, we come under the subjection of. And one thing we do with the devil, that's resist, or actively stand against, fight, oppose. So we need to know God and what is from God, and we need to know the devil and what is from him. You say, well, of course I do, Vic, I'm a Christian after all. But do you? Do you truly know God? Know his heart? Know his true character? Or are you being swept along by traditions of men and rudiments of the world and vain philosophies and not the things of Christ? Do you know what he does for you? Do you know what he will do to you? Do you know what he will not do to you? Do you really know what is of God and what is of the devil? Do you really know what to submit to and what to resist? I ask these things because my experience and a lot of what I see in the body of Christ today, a lot of what I see in the church, is that we submit to things that we shouldn't be submitting to. Sickness and poverty, for example, being two of those things. And I see people not resisting sickness, not resisting poverty. Let's lay some foundations here in order to fully dissect this verse. We know Jesus is God, yes. We know he is the express image of the Father. We know he can only do what he sees the Father do. We know he is here to do the Father's will. Would you agree on that? That's the start of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, and all the way through John. Jesus speaks about this. I can only do the will of the Father. I only do what he does. I only do what I see him doing. I'm on his mission, not mine. Jesus is all about the Father, the Father, the Father. So with that in mind, and with Jesus being the express image of the Father, let's go and look at 1 John 3, verse 8. I can find it. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God, that's Jesus, was manifested. To do what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And in this verse, that is equated to sin. And this is an easy one with regards to submission and resistance. I probably have no disagreement here. When I say Jesus came to destroy sin, as sin was the work of the devil, so we need to resist sin. I'm sure you agree on that, and I'm sure 100% of the kingdom, the church, would agree with me on that as well. And we submit to what God says about sin in the Bible. So, no disagreement there. But let's go to Isaiah 53 for a few moments. Isaiah 53, and I want to read verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sins. This is talking about Jesus. or prophesying what Jesus would do. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Awesome prophecy of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. Verse 5, there's sin again. Prophesying that Jesus would take and deal with all our sin. And if you read Hebrews 10, you can see that he has done that. He has dealt with all sin for all men for all time. And that's the sin issue has been sorted in the eyes of the Lord. But verse 4 is very interesting, particularly in the context of James 4, verse 7. You see, my friends, grief means disease and sicknesses, and sorrows means afflictions and pain. So as well as dealing with sin, as well as destroying the power of sin, he took sickness and disease and pain to the cross as well, and he destroyed the power of those. Why? Because he came to destroy the works of the devil. And sickness and disease, as well as sin, are works of the devil. You see, there was no sin before the fall. And there was also no sickness and no disease. They came into the earth at the same time. At the fall, sin and death came into the earth. And the purpose of sickness and disease, the final outcome of sickness and disease, is death. Back at their primary sources, they are the work of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That is why I asked you, do you really know what is from God and what is from the enemy? Too many in the church, for example, think God can sometimes be the source of sickness and disease, using those things to improve us, to humble us, to make us move closer to him, to help us in our walk with him. That's not true, my friends. That's just not biblical. But if we think like that, you see, we will not resist sickness and disease. We could accommodate it and, in a sense, submit to it, which is exactly the wrong way around, according to James 4, 7. We may be submitting ourselves to something from the devil, thinking that it's from the Lord. You see, in order to live out James 4, verse 7, we need to know the true nature of God, and he's a good God. Will never make you sick, will never make you ill. Wants you to live in supernatural healing. And another area I want to talk about is abundance and or poverty. So much wrong teaching in this area. People could be submitting themselves to things from the enemy, thinking they're from God. The biblical truth is we should be resisting poverty, resisting lack, as God wants us to live in abundance. Look at John 10:10. Remember, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We've seen that. Well, in John 10:10, this is Jesus speaking. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to bring life and abundance, and he also came to destroy the works of the devil. Lack and poverty is the opposite of abundance. So poverty and lack is from the devil. Abundance and prosperity is from God. We should be submitting ourselves to prosperity, to abundance, and resisting poverty. Yet I would suggest the majority of the church today is doing that the other way around, seeing prosperity and abundance as ugly and wrong and unbiblical. But nothing could be further from the truth. Go to the third book of John, John 3, or 3 John, sorry, right near the end. 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What the Lord wants for us, above all things, above running a really good church, above having a worldwide ministry, above leading billions to the Lord, I'm kind of exaggerating here, but above all things, what does he want above all things? He wants you, he wants us to prosper and be in health, to live in supernatural health and to live in prosperity. Why would he want those things for us above all things? Because that's what Jesus died for. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, sickness and poverty. Came to bring you life and life in abundance, and that includes prosperity and health. That's what 3 John 2 is all about. Of course, that is what God wants for us, because that is what Jesus provided for us at the cross. Let's go to a really controversial one. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let's use the R word. Let's go the whole hog here and use that ugly R word. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. One of the great exchanges on the cross. Our poverty for his richness. And I look at those words in the Greek, and that's talking about material things. It's talking about finances. It's not talking about spiritual poverty and spiritual richness. It's talking about being a beggar or being rich in material terms. See, let's use that word that so many people in Christendom hate, rich. He wants us to be rich, and he has provided for us to be rich. Now, listen very carefully. There are lots and lots of other verses that remind us what to do with those riches, what those riches are for. That's for another lesson. But let me give you a very, very quick summary. It's not for you. It's for good works. It's for you to sow into the kingdom. This is not about being selfish and using these riches for our own needs. It's for the needs of the kingdom. It's for good works. But I think the word is very clear, and I preach and teach this, that the word wants us, God wants us to be rich and prosperous, and we should submit to that and stop resisting it. I was speaking to a fellow believer about this recently, and it was really weird. As soon as I started talking about how I wanted to be rich, I could see her bristle and really tense up when I spoke about that, when I spoke about prosperity. But then I saw her soften and listen more when I told her what I wanted to do with those riches, you know, in India and in this country. We ought to stop submitting to poverty and want and lack, thinking it is from God. No, it is from the enemy. And Jesus came to destroy that. Now, you may think I'm labouring the point a bit here, but this is necessary. I'm trying to show you that in order to live out James 4:7, we need to accurately and absolutely know what is from God and what is from the enemy. There can't be any grey areas here. We have to know exactly what is from God and what is from the enemy. We have to know what to submit to and know what to resist. And I'm just using two areas where I see what I believe to be lots of people doing this the wrong way. You know, God wants us poor in order to keep us from being too proud, and money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil of itself. We need to resist sickness and submit to health. We need to resist poverty and submit to prosperity and abundance. And we need to remember the meaning of those words, submit and resist. And I'm going to do a lot more on this next week, because you're probably sitting there saying, okay, Vic, so once I understand what's from God and what's from the devil, how do I submit, how do I resist? Well, I'll really get into that next week. But to resist is to be active against, to stand against, to fight. Fight, that's what we ought to be doing, the sickness and poverty, fighting against it. And submitting is to be subject to obedient to. And that is the things of God. Submit yourself to healing. Submit yourself to abundance. Awesome. Well, once again, that is contrary to what you may have heard in the past. I have to admit, what I'm teaching, especially about prosperity, is not exactly mainstream in the body of Christ. I agree with you. But once again, just because it's not mainstream doesn't mean it's wrong. I truly believe that this is biblical and that the word, that scripture, backs up what I teach in this area. Before we can submit to God, before we can resist the devil, we need to rightly divide the word to know what is from God and what is from the devil. Now, at its simplest, what I call the Ladybird Book of Theology, at its simplest, God is good and the devil is bad. At its root, sickness and poverty both lead to death. And that's bad. So it's from the enemy. Health and prosperity leads to life and abundance. So that is from God. If we rightly divide the word, my friends, we can see what is of God and what is of the devil. We can see what to submit to and what to resist, what to be obedient to and what to stand up against and fight. And here's another problem. Sorry, I'm just giving you problems this morning. Come back next week, I'll give you other solutions. Here's another problem. In order to live out James 4:7 appropriately, you need to know your word and you need to know it well. And that takes time and effort. Time and effort that I know some of you are not willing to put in or think you're not able to put in. I'm not trying to condemn anyone here. I'm just saying it like it is. There are no shortcuts to this. In order to walk in the fullness of life that God has provided for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we need to live out James 4 verse 7. And to do that, we need to know our word. So I encourage you to put in the time and the effort into the word. It will be well worth that time and that effort because it will lead to life in abundance that John 10:10 talks about. It will lead to a life where you prosper and live in health, as really encouraged in 3 John verse 2. In John 10:10, we see the enemy coming to try and steal, to kill and destroy what Jesus has given to you. 1 Peter 5:8 describes the enemy like a roaring lion, as a roaring lion, comparing himself to a roaring lion, going about seeking who he can devour. Now, I don't say that to scare you or frighten you or to give the devil any credit. But I'm saying it to make you aware of the fact that he's there. But I'm also showing you a way to remove yourself from the effects of the devil. You see, he is a defeated foe. He was conquered by Jesus at the cross. He was defeated at the cross, and we need to read James 4 verse 7 through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the lens of the new covenant, through the lens of grace. Jesus defeated the enemy so we can defeat the enemy. Jesus was more than a conqueror so we can be more than conquerors. Jesus dealt with sin and sickness so we can remove ourselves from their power. You see, it's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ that we can live out James 4:7, that we can submit to God and resist the devil, because he has already done both. He is our example. And we have the grace to assist us. We're not on our own. This is what James 4:6 says. So we've read James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But verse 6 says this. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We have been given the grace to live out James 4, verse 7. We have the Word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the local church that we can use to encourage one another. We have the example of from the Word of Jesus doing both, of submitting to God and of resisting the devil. And in doing that, he conquered sin and death and sickness and poverty. He destroyed the works of the devil. And you, my friend, can do that too. We are not alone. Can you see that? We have been given the grace to live out James 4, verse 7, but we need to understand the Word, to know what it means, what is from God, what is from the devil. And we have been given the grace to live that out. But I need to remind you again. Calm down a little bit. But I need to remind you again, you need to know your Word. We need to know our Word. Work on it together, encourage one another, assemble ourselves together, build each other up in the Word. We need to know the true nature of God, that he is good. We need to know the wiles of the devil, that he is bad. You see, God wants you to live in abundance and health. The devil is coming to try and steal that away. He wants you sick and he wants you poor. God wants you to live a life of abundance. The enemy wants to steal, kill and destroy your life. We need to know what to submit to, and we need to know what to resist. We need to know our Word. We need to rightly divide it and interpret it properly. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do that more. Amen. Come back next week, and we're going to work through what it means to submit and what it means to resist. Or we might take 2 weeks. We might look at one each week. I'm not sure. But I want to meditate on this during the week and bring that to you next week. What does it mean to submit? How do I submit? What does it mean to resist? How do I resist? Give you some examples of actually what we can do to submit and resist. So bless you. That will be next week. Amen.